I don't know if it's because the older I get, the more younger ministers want to talk to an older minister. But I hear more and more from younger ministers going through the heartache of churches that struggle. And I can relate. I can think back of moments in our church life where church life was hard. And church life might have been hard because of funerals that we were having, or it might have been hard because of things that we weren't doing, or it might have been hard because of division, or it might have been hard for any number of reasons, but I can sit across that coffee table and I can sympathize and empathize because it hurts me too. And in the moments when this church has struggled, and we've had those moments, it has been something that moves me as much as anything else. And I think the reason behind that is I'm invested. I'm invested in God's kingdom around the world, and I'm certainly invested in this place that meets at this corner every week. Paul is the same way. One of Paul's lines, and we're not going to read it, but one of Paul's lines is he'll list all of the stuff that's gone on in his life, and at the end of that, in 2 Corinthians, he'll say, "And the daily struggle I have agonizing over the churches." Because Paul loved every church he'd ever seen, every church that he helped start, and as we have seen in the book of Colossians, even churches he may have never even been to. Because the church matters, and because God's people matter. And so one of the things we're going to see in Paul is this man who is so powerful in his proclamation of God's grace. And then with that, so demanding on how people touched by God's grace should live, we're also going to see a side of Paul where he agonizes over the church. And I hope you do the same thing. There have been many moments when I have left this place and wept over us. There have been many moments I left with a smile and joyous and praising God. But yet that's who we are. We have moments where things are wonderful and things are grand and things are going the way they should. And then we have moments where all we can do is cry out in prayer. And I want us to see that side of Paul and what he calls us to do and what he calls the Colossians to do. He's going to use a phrase about prayer, so let's just read it and then come back to this phrase. So here's what he says. "I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea." That's a town a little bit of ways away. "And for all of those whom I have not met personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Okay, so Paul has spent all of chapter 1 talking about grace, talking about Christ, talking about reconciliation, talking about how we are getting right with God through what Christ has done on the cross. And now as he kind of takes this turn into chapter 2, he's still thinking theologically, but he takes this turn into chapter 2 and he says, now let's firm some things up. And when he says firm some things up, the instant image I get is a body that is built like mine that needs to be built like Bryce. Bryce is firmed up. I mean, you could go sock Bryce. Sorry, Bryce, I'm making you red again. You can go sock Bryce, and he'll be just fine. You sock me, and I'm going to be laying on the floor gasping for breath. I need some firming up. Paul's looking at a group of Christians, some that he's met, some that he hasn't, and he says, let's firm up this faith. that we've got a faith that has started, and we've got a faith that is beginning to grow, and it's going the right direction. But let's take this faith and let's firm it up. And one of the things he's going to do is we're going to start by prayer. We're going to start by caring about those all around us. And I love the idea that comes out of that is he uses a word that in Greek means to struggle or to wrestle. And he's looking at this church saying, here is what we're going to do. We are going to struggle and wrestle in prayer over each other because those things matter. I hope you're doing that. I hope when you have your time of prayer, whether it's in the morning or the afternoon or the evening or maybe it's bits and pieces throughout the day, I hope you have those moments where you're agonizing over what's going on in the world that we live in, where you're thinking about how the church can impact that, where you're thinking about our people who are struggling or our people who are hurting or our people who aren't getting paid right now or our people, and fill in all of those blanks and say, here is what matters. I love them so much, is what Paul is saying, that I have this constant struggle in prayer. Now, it's not a struggle in prayer as in I'm having trouble doing it. It's I struggle in the midst as I do it. He would use this phrase a couple other places. In Romans, he would say this in chapter 15, verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He'll use it again in Colossians chapter 4, so end of this book. We'll talk about it again in a few weeks. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling. So there's that same phrase. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. That here Paul is going to use this phrase, here's what's going on in the lives of these people that love you so much, is they're agonizing, they're wrestling, they're struggling in prayer for you. And what Paul's praying for is for a prayer that helps firm them up. So here's what I think we need to be doing from this section. First, I think we need to be praying that our hearts will be full of the love of Christ. Okay? Our hearts will be full of the love of Christ. Here's what Paul says in verse 2. We pray. My purpose, I was reading the wrong screen. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Okay, we talked about that mystery last week, but notice what he says. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Okay, I love that phrase, united in love. Because unity matters. I think Satan's greatest tool against the church is when he can get us fussing. And if he can get us fussing and he can get us lining up on sides and he can get us divided over something that has little to no importance, then he's got us internally thinking and not externally thinking. And I think it's his greatest tool against the church. Persecution doesn't seem to work. When the church is persecuted, they stand up under it and they boldly proclaim what they're getting rocks thrown at them for. And trials and struggles, those don't seem to work. Those hit us and we rely on the God who can fix it. But if we can just get a little crossways. Jesus would say this in John 17 as he's looking forward to a church. He'll say, my prayer is not for them alone. So he's talking about disciples. But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Okay, now he's talking about those who are going to be part of this little thing called the church in the future. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus' final prayer. So this is, I kind of see it as part of the Gethsemane prayer, at least a little bit. He's not to Gethsemane yet, but it's part of that prayer that's going on these last few hours of his life. And one of the very first things on the mind of Jesus during these last hours is who we are. And he's going to look at Christians that are going to come 5 years later and 10 years later and 2,000 years later, and he's going to say, may they be one. May they be one as we are one. And so we pray for oneness. one of the things I pray for more than anything else. It's before I'm praying for someone who's sick. It's before I'm praying for someone who has lost someone they love. It's before I pray for food and jobs and whatever it is you might need. The very first thing I pray for every single morning is that we might be one. That we will be a people, in spite of differences, in spite of the way we might view things, in spite of all that goes on around us, that we would march out of this place under the banner of the cross to say to a world, we are the church that meets at this corner, and how can we bring you to Jesus? And the only way we can ever do that the way God has called us to is to have the unity that says, we are God's people at this place. And so every single morning, this is the first thing off my lips to the Father, that we might be one. So let me ask you a question. Do you love the church? Okay, not the ideal. Do you love the church, warts and all? Do you love the church with its imperfections? Do you love the church with its struggles? Do you love the church with the people that every now and then there might be a grumpy one among them? Do you love the church not for the ideal, but for who we are? See, I love the church for two reasons. One, I love the church because of the one who died for it. And so when I think of us, believe me, no one knows our imperfections better than I do. No one knows our struggles. No one knows those moments God must sigh and roll his eyes at us, maybe better than me. And so I spend, and I don't mean that arrogantly, and please don't hear it that way, but I just know us. And one of the reasons I love us so much doesn't start with you, it starts with him. It starts with the one who said, I know they're messed up, and I know they're sinners, and I know they're going to fail, and I know they're going to do it again after I've told them not to, but I'm going to die for them anyway. So I love the church, warts and all, first because of the one who died for it. But second, I love the church, warts and all, because of who's in it. Because we've got our issues. We've got our imperfections. We've got our struggles. We've got our days when we're grumpy. We've got our days when we put our foot down and say, I'm not doing that. We've got our days. I've got my days. Paul would say this in Ephesians chapter 5. He would say, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What is he saying? We're going to love because Christ loved. We're going to love him, but also we're going to love each other. He'd say in Colossians 3, and in some verses I can't wait to get to, they're my favorite part of chapter 3. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave. And over all these virtues, put on love, which what? Binds them together in perfect unity. So over all the virtues, Paul says, what we're going to do is here's what's happened. We've been forgiven, and so we're going to forgive each other. And in the midst of all of that, we're going to bind each other up in love because love matters. Because love matters. Going back to Colossians 2, he says in verse 2 these words. Just hear them again. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Again, he says, that they might be united in love. Okay, so the first thing we're going to pray for is we're going to pray for hearts full of the love of Christ. But the second thing we're going to pray for is we're going to pray that our minds are full of the wisdom of Christ. Okay, notice verse 4. So we go down one little bit. He's going to say in verse 4 these words. I tell you so that you may not be deceived. I'm quoting a different version in my head. Let me read this one. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Okay, I think what Paul is trying to say there is he's saying, okay, Colossians, I want you, first of all, to love in a way that the world doesn't love, and to love in a way that honors God for what he's done, and to have the love of Christ all through what you're doing. But second, I want you to think like Christ. I want you to have the wisdom of Christ. I don't want you to be held captive by these deceptive things. I don't want you to be caught up in crazy things that have nothing to do with the church, but instead be focused on the right things. See, the answer to all of life is Jesus. That's this mystery that Paul is revealing. It's Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and the reconciliation that comes to that. Again, if we go back a couple of verses, he led this chapter in verses 1 and 2 with these words: I want you to know how much I'm struggling. For all those who have not met me personally, my goal is they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. So Paul is saying, here are a couple of things that need to be toned up in us, that need to be reinforced in our lives. First, we need to love in a way that's so important, and think. The second thing is we need to think differently. Okay, here's one thing I know. I think about life totally different than my neighbors do. Okay, my neighbors who don't follow Christ, I think of life totally different than they do. Because I'm not necessarily in it for what am I going to get tomorrow, and what's the best thing I can have right this second, and how can I live fulfilled? I'm thinking down the road. I'm thinking to the day when Jesus comes back. I'm thinking about heaven. I'm thinking about what I can do between here and that place, and how I can serve and send other people toward Jesus so that he can save them. We think about life from a whole different perspective. Now, we do that because we're saved, and we do that because we've been loved by God in a way that we're barely able to understand. But we do that because we're practicing the wisdom of Christ. Paul talked about this earlier in chapter 1. He said in verse 9 of chapter 1, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." Whose? His. So Paul's looking at the introduction to this book saying, here's what we want. We want God's knowledge to fill you with all of this wisdom and understanding. And so we've got a different perspective, and what we need to do is we need to think like it. Okay, but here's my tendency. My tendency is every now and then to rely on my own wisdom and not God's wisdom. And the moment I start relying on my own stuff is the moment I start thinking the wrong direction. I need to think about all that God has done and all that God has changed and all that God has set before me that is part of his will and part of his plan, and I need to think like it. So I want you to love like Jesus, and I want you to think like Jesus, and then I want you to be full of Jesus. So part of our firm up prayer is we need to pray that our lives will be full of the life of Christ. Again, go back to verses 6 and 7. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." Okay, if you got your Bible open, you might circle that part, and then you might draw an arrow to verse 7. Because what Paul is going to do is he's going to say, okay, here's what I want you to do. This is part of my firm up prayer for you. I want you to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I think what Paul is saying is, okay, guys, you've received him, and he is now in you. Remember, he said in the chapter before, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that he is in you, and so you live like that. And you continue to live like that. I was reading a story earlier last week, and it was the story about a brother who had eaten up his liver from bad stuff. And so his sister gave part of her liver to him so that he could live. And he's telling his story of the process and the surgery and of the generosity of his sister, because it's no easy thing to cut your liver in a third and give part of it away. And so he's telling all of those stories and all that he had to go through to be able to qualify for that transplant. And then how when he came out of the hospital, he made the decision saying, "I have got my sister and me. I cannot live like I was before. I can't drink like I did before. And I can't do the drugs like I did before. And I can't do that lifestyle anymore because she gave me this gift that has extended my life. I've got to change. Okay, if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, then you don't go back to the old way. You don't go back to those things that were tripping you up. You don't go back to a life that was dominated by selfish desires. You don't go back to saying, here's what I used to do and I liked it and it was fun. I'd prefer to go back there. You've got something different in you. And that matters. And that ought to change us. And I think Paul would say that ought to change us from the inside out. So let's keep reading. We're going to come back to this text in a few weeks. But he's going to say in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Okay, here's what I think Paul is saying. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus, and all of the fullness of Jesus lives in you. I don't want you just to love like Jesus. And I don't want you just to think like Jesus. I want you to be full of Jesus. The preacher in me has one great fear about judgment. You've heard me preach, don't be afraid of judgment. If you're right with him, God's going to take care of you. But the preacher in me has one fear that I will get before God, and God will look at me and he will say, you had doctrine nailed to a T. But your heart wasn't right. Okay, I think doctrine matters. I think what we do and what we practice, I think those matters, and I hope that comes out in my preaching. But I want to be so careful that we're not just doctrinally pure, but that we are spiritually full of Jesus. Because the call through Colossians, and he's going to talk about doctrine here in a little bit, but the call in Colossians is all the fullness of God is in Christ, and all the fullness of Christ is in us, and we better live like it. And when we do, when we practice loving like Jesus, and when we practice praying for wisdom like Jesus, and when we practice being full of Jesus, Paul's going to say, we come out of it grateful. Notice the very, very end of verse 7. So Paul says this, and this is the one line we haven't talked about. Therefore, you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in what? Say that word out loud. Abounding in when I am full of Christ, and when our body as the church in this place is full of Christ, what pours out of us, Paul says, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for all that he's done. Thanksgiving for all that he will do. Thanksgiving for walking us through dark times. Thanksgiving for forgiving us. Thanksgiving for the people who sit next to us as we sing songs of praise. I hope we live that way. Even when life is hard and even when things are not going right, because the truth is until Jesus comes, there's going to be a lot of stuff that doesn't go right. But I hope we still live it abounding in thanksgiving. So my homework for you is find some stuff to be thankful for. Okay, I gave you what I pray about first. The first thing I pray about is this church and us being one, making a difference in the world that we live in. The second thing I've decided to do is, again, not pray for the sick and not pray for the dying and not pray for all that other stuff. The second thing is I start listing stuff that I'm grateful for. Sometimes that's my family. A lot of times it's you guys. Sometimes I'll pray, thank you for what I'm going through that I'd rather not go through. And may you teach me a lesson in the midst of it. That I hope we understand that all that goes on in our world should just remind us of all that God has done. And the response to that is thankfulness and praise. So my homework, you pray about a church that needs prayers, but you also pray about all that's gone on in your life and thank God for it. Good, bad, indifferent, in the middle. And say, God, what are you trying to teach me? And thank you for the lessons I'm going to learn. Okay, maybe you need someone who can pray that prayer over you or pray that prayer in the midst of your struggles. That's what the leadership of the church is for. If you need the elders, they're going to be out around. If you need them, grab them. There's nothing they would love to do more than to pray a prayer over you for God to strengthen you and empower you and help you in the midst of your struggles. If you need me, well, let's be honest. You got me for about 20 minutes, and then you can call me on the phone. But if you need me, I'm always here for you as well. So come and find us. Let us know. So Bryce, I made fun of you, so now come and lead us in a song.